Let's read together Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 13. In this first half of Isaiah chapter 45, we have a great emphasis on the sovereign works and sovereign ways of God. Let's begin by reading the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Let's begin our study of this portion of Isaiah chapter 45 with some background notes. At the end of Isaiah chapter 44, we had the amazing prediction concerning the coming of Cyrus the Persian, made by Isaiah more than 150 years before this Persian emperor came to power. Look back again at the last verse of chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Think of the accuracy of this prophecy, predicting Cyrus by name more than 150 years before his time. No wonder critics of the Bible have a hard time with the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. They even try to explain it away by saying that it was written up later, or that certain so-called prophecies were inserted into the text at a later date after the events took place. The truth is that the supernatural prediction of these events, which definitely came to pass, down to the last detail, is evidence that this is the Word of God. Now, here in the first few verses of chapter 45, the prophecy concerning Cyrus continues. Look at verse 1 once again. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, or sustained, or strengthened, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Question. Does the fact that Cyrus is referred to here in verse 1 as the Lord's anointed, and in chapter 44, verse 28, the verse that we just read, he's referred to as my shepherd, indicate that Cyrus was a true believer or became a believer? Answer, no. Look at the end of verse 4 and also verse 5 here of chapter 45. I have even called you by your name, I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Cyrus was a polytheist, and we know he died a polytheist. The reason Cyrus is referred to here as God's shepherd and his anointed is that Cyrus would be the means of leading God's people back from their captivity in Babylon. The Edict of Cyrus in 539 BC allowed the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and even rebuild their temple. God can use even pagan emperors to accomplish his purposes. So much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal points for this first half of Isaiah chapter 45. Doctrinal point number 1, because God is sovereign, his works include all things. Because God is sovereign, his works include all things. To be sovereign means to have complete and supreme power and authority and control. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign over everything. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. Does that include everything? Everything. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Or to put it another way, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Everything's under God's control. Does that include the decisions and military operations of a pagan Persian emperor? Of course it does. And that is the point of these verses. Persia would conquer the nation of Lydia and then the nation of Babylonia, verse 1. The reference to the doors and gates in verses 1 and 2 may be a reference to the Persian strategy of entering Babylon by diverting the Euphrates River that ran through the city. The Persian troops were able to thus get into the city and open the gates from inside, according to Herodotus, the ancient Greek historian. God, in his sovereignty, would make Cyrus rich, and he would come to know that it was the God of Israel. He was calling the shots, verse 3. And it was because of God's people that all of these events were taking place, verse 4. Verse 6 indicates that through God's sovereign use of Cyrus and the Persians, all people worldwide would come to know the supremacy of the God of Israel. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, how would this come to pass, that all people would come to know the supremacy of the God of Israel? How would this come to pass? Answer, in both the miraculous preservation of Israel and in the coming of the Messiah through preserved Israel, Israel's Messiah would be for all people worldwide. Verse 7 emphasizes God's sovereignty over all things, including light and darkness, as well as peace and prosperity on the one hand, and allowing natural disaster and calamity on the other. The word translated evil in the King James Version in verse 7 is not the idea of moral evil, but of natural disaster or calamity, such as a flood or earthquake. Verse 8 looks on for complete fulfillment to the earthly millennial kingdom of Christ, where everyone will know the sovereign Lord. Verse 8, rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Because God is sovereign, his works include all things. Doctrinal point number 2. Because God is sovereign, his ways should not be questioned. Because God is sovereign, his ways should not be questioned. Verses 9 through 13. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning now with verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. These verses strongly denounce with a woe anyone who dares to question the sovereign ways of God. How dare the clay question the potter? And how dare others question the genetics of parents starting a family? Verse 10. In the same way, how dare anyone question God about his sovereign ways with Israel? Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. These verses sound a lot like Romans chapter 9, don't they? I'm reading Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed to him who formed it? Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. If God created the universe, he certainly had the sovereign right to raise up the pagan Persian emperor Cyrus to issue an edict which would allow his people to go free from Babylon and go back home and rebuild Jerusalem. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 45. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. Speaking about Cyrus here, right? I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Because God is sovereign, his ways should not be questioned. He can do anything he wants in line with his perfect character and plan. In Isaiah chapter 55, we have those well-known verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Because God is sovereign, his ways should not be questioned. Now, what about practical application from this first half of Isaiah chapter 45? Don't blame God for evil. Don't blame God for evil. Back to verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Even though the word evil used in this verse in the King James Version does not mean moral evil, as we've seen, some folks still try to pin the blame for evil on God because he created the beings that did the evil, both humans and angels. How many of you have ever been confronted by a person that brings up that argument? So what's our answer here? Maybe the illustration of parents with children is the most helpful here. Consider the case of two perfect parents who decide to bring children into this world, knowing full well that those children will not be perfect. Now, when those children sin, are the parents responsible and morally culpable for their children's wrongdoing? Answer, no, of course not. In the same way, God cannot be held accountable for his creature's sin. God allows and permits his creatures to sin. After all, human beings are free moral agents with the capacity of choice. However, God is not responsible or morally culpable for the wrong choices people make. So don't blame God for evil.